that helps prepare me for ministry, and I hope it'll prepare you for ministry. So much of what Jesus did with the disciples was on the run. It was while they were engaged. You don't hear Jesus saying, okay, boys, get up at 8 tomorrow morning, we're going to study Isaiah. And at 10:30, we'll study the Psalms. No, they're on the way. They're engaged in ministry. They're engaged in work and service and so on. And so Jesus, this is Luke chapter 5, if you want to follow in the reading of Scripture. Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He has been ministering to people. In fact, he got in a boat and sort of got away from the bank a little bit so he wouldn't get overwhelmed with the crowds. He was ministering to people, and then he turns his attention to Peter. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Let's stand as we read God's word. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Boy, you can feel the emotions from Simon. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. May God help us to understand his words, God's word for God's people. You may be seated. What I would like to do is what I often do with this text, and when I raise the question, you can run in a lot of different directions, but I want to ask five questions of the text, five questions to help us get engaged in the text, and frankly, for you to run with it. The first question is this: are we listening? Are we listening? And some of you were praying, the idea of listening to God, listening to God's Spirit was a theme in some of your prayers. Are we listening to him? You see, if Peter hadn't paid attention to Jesus, none of this story would have happened. It began with listening. You know, are we listening? One of the most dominant themes in the Bible, one of the dominant challenges: he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Again and again, that theme comes up. I'm so grateful. I'm one of those that was blessed and fortunate to marry up. And the longer I live, the more I'm amazed and thrilled with the many gifts that my wife has. One of the things she did when the kids were young, is Philip in the room? I sure hope he learned this lesson. But when the kids were young, Susan taught them attentiveness. She said, now if somebody's talking to you, especially an adult, you drop what you're doing. You turn and you face the person that is addressing you and give them your full attention. Listen, understand, comprehend, be attentive. This is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. And if I'm going to learn God's will for my life, if I'm going to understand his purposes and his plans for the world, I need to hear what he's saying. And one of my favorite teachers over the years, Roy and Betsy, I think you heard him many times, Bob Mumford. Bob was a great teacher back in the 70s and 80s, still taught many years after that, but that's when I was exposed to him. He also wrote a book on this subject on divine guidance. And one of the images that Bob Mumford used that was so helpful in understanding how we discern God's will and his guidance in our lives is he takes us back to one of the harbors in Italy, a very treacherous harbor to navigate. And the way the captain of the ship or the pilot of the ship is able to come in to the harbor safely and securely is to line up three lights on posts as if they're one. And so Bob Mumford takes those ideas of three posts and he says, we have three posts, we have three lights too. And we need to line up those as if they're one. The first, the most significant one, the dominant one, the most important one that the Spirit uses is the written word of God. You know, if I'm not a student of the Scripture, I'm fooling myself and thinking I'm going to understand God's will, God's purposes, and plans for my life. I need to be a student, not just a reader, but a student of Scripture. The second light is how the Spirit sometimes comes to us personally in our minds, gives us a word, gives us a nudge, or maybe he speaks through someone else. Maybe some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are practicing, and we are led and directed in that way. So the Holy Spirit uses those methods too. The third light that Bob Mumford uses is what he calls circumstance. You know, you've heard people say, we got an open door. You know, everything seems right for us to do this. You know, everything has fallen into place. Obviously, God is sovereign over all those circumstances as well. So when those things line up, it helps us discern and hear what God's saying. Now, this is the challenging thing. And I don't want to be mean when I say this. And the reason I say that is this is so uncomfortable for me. But the challenge for us is you and I are between a rock and a hard place. And this is a situation. I need to hear, I need to discern, I need to interpret the call of God. I better get that. God's call. But equally as important, and this is what we often neglect, in my opinion, equally as important is I need to hear the cry of the world. Now, the spooky thing here is that Jesus brings those two together. Remember in Matthew 25 when he says, if you haven't done it to one of the least, you haven't done it to me. See, the two great commandments running throughout Scripture is love God, hear the call of God. But the second one is what? Love your neighbor. And you know, one guy was trying to ease himself out of conviction, and so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Remember that? And he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we call him the Good Samaritan. In that day, the Jewish people would have said the good heretic. Samaritans were despised. There was a man beaten up in the ditch, and the two church folks walk right on by, the priest and the Levite. That really is bothersome to me. And see, what Jesus is saying to us is, if you don't hear the voice of the cry in the ditch, if you don't hear the cry of the hungry, if you don't hear the cry of the homeless, if you don't hear the cry from the prison, if you don't hear the cry of the friendless, you aren't hearing me. So the question I ask is, are we hearing? That's where it all starts. Are we listening? Are we attentive? And there are two dimensions, God's call and the cry of the world. The second question that I would ask is frankly even more uncomfortable for me. I love sharing my conviction about Ms. Scott. The second question is, are we willing to serve from a posture of weakness? When we feel vulnerable and weak and helpless and even maybe discouraged and feeling like a failure, are we willing to be used of God? Are we willing to serve from a posture of weakness? Listen to how Eugene Peterson renders Simon's response to Jesus. Simon says, Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. Now, Simon was a professional fisherman. He knew what to do. He knew where to go. He's been fishing all night without any sleep. And Jesus says, I want you to go out again. You're talking about somebody who's wasted. This guy's wasted. Sometimes our most critical ministry is offered us and presented to us when we feel weak and useless. I've had a lot of convictions over life, but one of the convictions that came to me about 10 years ago, and Julius, I can't remember what country in Africa he was from, but this was a missions conference in Louisville, and a Christian leader from Africa, a real prominent Christian leader, was speaking. And in passing, this wasn't his main thing, and just in passing, this is all I heard, what he said in passing. But he said, you North Americans only know how to minister from a posture of power. Oh. Jesus purposely came to minister from a posture of weakness. And this is what he says to us. See, we're accustomed to big budgets. We're accustomed to vast resources. We're accustomed to big houses. We're accustomed to all kinds of technology. We're accustomed to having the last word. And so he said, all you know is how to minister from a posture of power, of strength. And see, if all those things aren't in place, we don't want to serve. We don't want to minister. We feel totally inadequate. And so the question of are we willing to serve from a posture of weakness is critically important for us. I want to read to you a little word from Johnny Erickson Tata. Those of you my age know who that is. Johnny Erickson Tata is in her 60s now, I guess, but when she was a teenager, she jumped in a lake and broke her neck. And so she's paralyzed neck down. And this is what she's written a lot of books and has ministered to hundreds of thousands of people around the globe. This is what she writes. Honesty is always the best policy, especially when you're surrounded by women in a restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference. One woman, putting on lipstick, said, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish that I had your joy." Several around her nodded. "How do you do it?" she asked as she capped her lipstick. "I don't do it," I said. "May I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning? This is an average day. After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. That's when a friend arrives to get me up. While she makes coffee, I pray, Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my hair and teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours? God, I need you desperately." "So what happens when your friend comes into the bedroom?" one of them asked. I turn my head toward her and give her a smile straight from heaven. It's not mine, it's God's. I point to my paralyzed legs. Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. I have learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God. And the more we lean on God, the stronger we find Him to be. It's possible that one of the greatest needs of the North American church is to learn to minister from a posture of weakness and vulnerability. What did God say through the prophet Zechariah? Somebody finish this for me. "Not by might, nor by, but by my spirit, says the Lord." The Hebrew words for might and power are human resources, human ingenuity, human strength. God says, "I'm not doing it that way. I'm going to do it by my spirit." We desperately need to learn the lessons of learning to lean hard on the one who has all resources. Next question is also uncomfortable to me, but not quite as. What has God already placed in our hands? What has God already placed in our hands? For Peter, it was his boat and his nets. For Moses, it was his staff. For David, it was five smooth stones and his sling. For the feeding of the 5,000, it was one kid's lunch. What has God placed in your hands? The issue is not how much, the capacity, the volume. The issue is, am I willing to look at my context, my situation, where I am, and what I have through the eyes of missions or through the perspective of what Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful? Am I willing to take everything that I am and have and say, Lord, it is yours. Use it in whatever way you so desire. I don't think it's what we have so much is our perspective on it. Let me give you some stories that I've been given permission. Some of you have heard this before, but it always jazzes and motivates me. Nellie Dean has passed on. She was a member of the Lydia Church. When Nellie was growing up, her parents would grab her by the hair and throw her across the room and say, "You're stupid and ugly and you will not amount to anything." So Nellie Dean cut her hair off so they wouldn't grab her. She grew up, obviously, with a terrible self-esteem issue. She married young, soon conceived a child. The day the child was born, her husband walked out on her. So Nellie went to the mill to work. and she worked to support her child. When she retired, she was on a very low fixed income, self-esteem issues piled up and so on. But she came to the Lydia Church, came to know Jesus, and was baptized. And one Sunday, I shared that $3.16 would feed a Haitian boy or girl for 1 month. $3.16. Nellie, I'll never forget the Sunday. She came up to me. She says, "Herb, I know what it is to be hungry. I don't want that kid to go hungry like I've been hungry." She took out the three crinkled dollar bills and gave them to me and said, "I'll bring you the 16 cents next week." Word got out what Nellie, the widow lady of the one mite, did with what she had. And very quickly, $1,000 came in. And Nellie's $3.16, feeding rather than one, fed 300 kids for 1 month. What is it that you and I have that we can make available? A couple weeks ago, I went up to Boone, North Carolina, to a funeral service of a friend that we got to know down in Haiti, Eliza and Ben. And this was a church that I had spoken to 7 or 8 years ago, a small Baptist church, and they wanted to do something to serve their community. So they decided, you know, maybe we can have a 4th of July barbecue bash. So they did. 120 people showed up, and they were ecstatic. They started doing that every year, and the last count I've heard is 6,000 people coming out for the barbecue bash. They took what they had, made themselves available, and God bless. You've also probably heard this story because Judith Brown several years ago ran it in the newspaper. I went down to Hogansville, Georgia. That sounds like a humdinger, fast speed town in southern Georgia, Hogansville. Went to Ebenezer Presbyterian Church. Very small congregation, primarily older ladies, and one time they were standing around in a circle wondering, what in the world can we do? And one of the ladies said, "We can sew." And they started sewing. They started sewing special garments from special clothes for preemies born in the hospital. And they prepared these packages with Bible verses and prayers and these garments and sent it to area hospitals. They also realized a lot of preemies did not survive. So they sent little packages to all the funeral homes in the community. What a beautiful, powerful ministry. What has God put into your hands? What has He put into our hands that He may accomplish His objectives and His mission and His purposes in life? Let me ask another question. Are you willing to go where Jesus says to go? Are you willing to go? I mean, just imagine Peter hearing Jesus says, "I want you to go back out again." He's been out there all night. He's the professional. Jesus is just a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. He doesn't know where the fish bite. He doesn't know what fish are out at what time and that sort. Anyway, you can imagine that he goes rather grudgingly to the same place that he's been. You know, many times the Lord wants us to go to the same place. And that's the hardest place many times. For about 40 or 50 years, the church has been under the influence of what we call the church growth model of ministry, or the attractional model. A lot of good stuff came out of that. But the bottom line is, how many people are coming to worship? How many Sunday school classes do we have? The scoreboard is, how many more people are coming? That's the bottom line of the attractional model. Some people are suggesting, and I think this is really the way to go, they're suggesting rather than the attractional model, maybe we need to consider the deployment model. In other words, what percentage of the congregation is doing ministry? What percentage of the church is getting out there and serving and bearing witness, testifying and doing mission? Some people have said the church needs to view itself as an airport. How many of you have missed a flight in an airport and maybe even spent a night in an airport? Not a pleasant experience. Airports are beautiful when you make your connections. When you get through there, I mean, you can catch a bite to eat. You can go to the restroom and freshen up. You can even sit and catch up on your email for a little bit. But you want out of there. Airports are not intended for long-time stays. It's like a plane. You want that plane to get in, get fuel, get service. If there are mechanical problems, let's fix it. Let's get the plane back on the strip and out of there. The church is a place where we equip, where we empower, where we train, where we instruct. But we got a job to get out of there. We're to be witnesses in the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light. We got a job out there, a commission that's hanging over each one of our shoulders. So the question is, where are we going? I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said. He said a lot of painful things, but he said the church is the church only when it exists for others. Final question that I would ask of this text is, are we willing to work with others? Are we willing to work with others? I showed some of you a book that has been very meaningful to me over the years. The title of the book is Your Church is Too Small. It's not addressed to small churches. It's addressed to any size church. The point is, if you're going to fulfill kingdom mandates in your community, you got to network. You got to partner. You got to collaborate. You can't pull it off on your own. Now think of Peter. You know, he's going back out into the water grudgingly. Man, I can't believe what I'm doing. I can't believe what Jesus is telling me to do. I've been fishing all night long, didn't even catch a minnow. He wants me to do it again. And oh my goodness, was his net loaded. But you know, he couldn't pull in the harvest by himself. He needed assistance. What people have learned, and in the small churches in Lawrence County, if we're willing to collaborate, the impact multiplies. When we're willing to network and build partnerships, we're able to do things we never could have conceived doing on our own. Now, when we respond to the voice, when we're willing to make ourselves available, whatever we have, when we're willing to go where Jesus says to go, when we're willing to serve in our vulnerability and weakness, when we're willing to collaborate with others, what is happening is we're becoming a testimony of God's usefulness in a life. We're becoming a testimony of a useful vessel. I want to close, and some of you have heard this story, but I just love it. It came from an African-American pastor who was exhorting some graduating college students. This is what he says. Children, you're going to die. One of these days, they're going to take you out to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, throw some dirt on your face, and go back to the church and eat potato salad. When you were born, he said, you alone were crying and everybody else was happy. The important question I want to ask is this. When you die, are you alone going to be happy leaving everybody else crying? The answer depends on whether you live to get titles or you live to get testimonies. When they lay you in the grave, are people going to stand around reciting the fancy titles you earned, or are they going to stand around giving testimonies of the good things you did for them? Will you leave behind just a newspaper column telling people how important you were, or will you leave crying people who give testimonies of how they've lost the best friend they ever had? There's nothing wrong with titles. Titles are good things to have. But if it ever comes down to a choice between a title or a testimony, go for the testimony. Brothers and sisters, the world is aching to see the real thing, to see the star witness, to see what a godly life looks like, to see what it looks like when somebody has completely submitted themselves to the Lord and His will. Somebody who's listening and doing. Somebody who gets it and is on the move. The world yearns to see that. May you and I be such testimonies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus. Lord Jesus, I don't know how you kept it up. You're just speaking to a whole group of folks. You probably were pooped out. But you knew that Simon needed some instruction. And Lord, we're so grateful that you had a little talk with Simon Peter. And boy, did Simon Peter learn some stuff in that little lesson. Lord, help us to keep our ears open on the road, in our activities, in our ministry, in our work, because you are constantly communicating. Lord, we want to get it. We want to hear it. We want to be responsive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.